All right, it's Wednesday evening. Typically, a Wednesday evening crowd is made up of saved individuals, but most of what I say this evening will be for Christians, but not all, but most. And as Christians, it's bright and loud, but as Christians, we'll learn over the years that God's Word contains, there's enough promises in God's Word. You can go to Mardell's in my book on just promises. It's just full. In our hope group lately, we've talked a lot about it. Matter of fact, some of what I'm going to go over tonight, we've gone over in the group, so I apologize to them that have heard part of it. But God's Word is full of promises. Promise of answered prayer. Wisdom if we ask for it. Guidance, strength, direction, comfort. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If you want to turn to 2 Peter 1:4, that's where we'll start. And once you find that, you stand as we read God's Word. I didn't write out a little note sheet for everybody to fill out because I haven't figured out how to hold that, fill it out, hold my Bible, read it all at the same time, so I'm just not that coordinated. 2 Peter 1:4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word, the things that are in it, the way it teaches us, trains us, gives us instruction on how to be the best Christians we can be, Lord. We thank you for the lessons that are in it, stories that are in it, the examples that are in it, Lord. Just the fact that you thought enough of us to leave it for us for as an instruction book. We love you tonight. Just pray that your Holy Spirit might be moving through the congregation this evening, just convicting us of sin, convicting us maybe where we failed you, Lord, through my see decisions made this evening. We love you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. One of the most important promises for the believer and non-believer alike is forgiveness. You ever thought about forgiveness being a promise? I mean, think about it. Without it, the non-believer can't be saved. You got saved by because of forgiveness. The believer can't function like a believer should without forgiveness. And I know the hope guys get tired of hearing it because I go over and over and over it. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Forgiveness. Again. So what I want to do tonight is look at 1 John 1:9 a little bit. First part of it. First of all, who is John talking to? Says, if who? If we. That means John, one of the apostles, one of Jesus' inner group, Peter, James, and John, admitted they were sinners. If we. And who was standing around with them when they were talking? The other apostles. What does the Bible say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, we is John. We is Peter, James, other apostles. The crowd there in Jerusalem. And who else? We. That's us. We're sinners. The average Christian, especially those that have been saved a long time, or those that maybe have not grown spiritually, tend to get a little confused about what it really means to be a Christian, what it means to live like a Christian. I'm saved. You know, things will be easier now. I don't have to worry about the sin. I don't have to worry about the things I used to do. Sin shouldn't be a problem. And then when it does become a problem, or they go back to doing what they used to do, Satan rushes in to confuse them or condemn them, or they get so bummed out, they get so, I don't know, convicted about it. Some never give it a second thought. Some give up. Being saved doesn't mean sin's a thing of the past. It's an everyday thing in a believer's life. I mean, praise God, Jesus didn't say you must be born again and again and again and again. Sin does break fellowship with the Lord when sin's in our life, but it doesn't destroy our sonship. Praise the Lord. Warren Wiersbe, one of the commentators, says a true Christian is always accepted, even when he's unacceptable. Have you ever had times in your life you just weren't acceptable? We all have, sure. So, we means us. We means you, we means me. I mentioned the election a while ago. Doesn't matter who you voted for, it's all done now. But one of the verses that got a lot of attention during this last couple of months is 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. You'll have to admit, America is not what it used to be. We've drifted away from the Lord. Some of us, like Brother Turkey and me and some of the older guys, this is going to sound weird to some of you young people. The girls used to couldn't even wear blue jeans to school. They wore dresses. But things changed. For generations, people haven't done what that verse is talking about. They haven't prayed about the country. They haven't desired for the country to follow the Lord. They could have. They should have. But they didn't. So what is the common factor here between 2 Chronicles 7:14 and 1 John 1:9? It's that first word, if. You'd be amazed if you look up that little two-letter word in the dictionary. There's a whole page of definitions for a two-letter word. But in the Greek, it's called a third-class conditional word, which, I don't know, it makes sense to me. But what it says, it assumes we will need to follow a certain action. Just like 2 Chronicles, what did it say? If my people will humble themselves, if my people will pray, if my people will seek my face, it's presuming the people of America will do that in order to reach a desired conclusion. But they didn't. So back to 1 John 1:9. If we, it's a choice. The Lord gave us free will. So even in this, it's a choice. Do it or don't do it. It's like, if I work really hard, I'll get a raise. I don't have to work hard. But if I want the desired result, I need to. If I get up early in the morning and run like the pastor does, I'll be a lot healthier. I ain't gonna do it, don't worry. But I could if I wanted to be healthier. That's that if. That's why I say it's a choice. So if is optional here. If we. So what's it say? If we confess. You know, there should be technically three confessings in every believer's life. You confessed when you got saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If. The Lord is not going to force anybody to be saved. But if a person wants to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, that's how you do it. Confess. So the first confession is confessing faith to the Lord. Matthew 10:32 talks about confessing Jesus Christ before men. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Don't have to. But if you want the Lord to confess your name before God, then you need to do that. But if, you don't have to. It's a choice. And then the last one is confess our sins to God. This is what nobody wants to do, because nobody wants to admit they have sin. But it's still if. You ever thought about this? In order to confess a sin, you got to admit it. You're not going to confess something you won't admit you did. So confession means to say the same or agreeing with the truth of or admitting oneself guilty of what you're accused of. That's what the dictionary definition says. Basically, if God says a sin, doesn't matter what you call it. It's still sin. No matter what the world calls it, it's still sin. The world says love. God says it's fornication and adultery. The world says alternate lifestyle. God says it's an abomination. The world calls it woman's right. God calls it murder. The world says it's stretching the truth. God calls it a lie. It's admitting our involvement and something God said it's a sin. So, what are we confessing? If we confess our sins. And that's not just saying, okay, Lord, forgive me for I've sinned. Now, for all have sinned to come short of the word of God, everybody knows they're a sinner. But confession here means, these are my sins. If you hadn't confessed your sins, then I'll make a list. The word confession in the Greek, however you pronounce it, it's also one of those words that's a continual acting verb, which actually means keep on confessing. That doesn't mean, okay, I got saved, I confessed my sins, I'm good. Well, you're good till the next day. Then you sin again. Because we're human. And when the guy pulls out in front of you in traffic, we don't say, well, bless you. We have this bad thought in our head, or something happens we didn't like, or we do something we shouldn't have done or said something we shouldn't have said. If we keep on confessing, quick to confess when we become aware of the sin in our life, till it becomes a way of life, till it becomes a habit, we commit a sin, we confess the sin. Grammatically, it also means complete confession. Not if I've done something wrong, forgive me. How many sins does it take to get out of fellowship with God? One. So ask forgiveness for that sin. Next time you commit a sin, ask forgiveness for that sin. That was the sin. That's what God's doing. He's pointing his finger at you. That was sin. You say, okay, Lord, forgive me. Confess it. Specific confession. Gets the fellowship back. But remember, if you don't have to do this, still optional. Your confession also has to be complete. That means altering your behavior or repentance, however you want to call it. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. So we have to admit we sin. We have to admit and confess the particular sin. We have to get in the habit of doing it every time we commit a sin. And then we have to determine in our heart, we're not going to do that anymore. So what's the next word in the verse? If we confess our sins, He who? He God. He is the person we're confessing to. Not some guy in a box. Forgive me for I've sinned. That's called auricular confession. It's not even in our Bible. I'm not the pastor. I'm talking to God. If we confess He. You ever had a person that wouldn't forgive you? We all have. But you know what? God will always forgive us when we confess our sins correctly. Why? Because the next few words. We confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Faithful reflects the character of God. God always keeps His promises. That's like, I don't know, Old Faithful, the geyser. I've never been there, but everybody's seen it and heard it. Certain times of day, every day, it erupts. It's faithful. Never going to change. Some people have faithful dogs. You tell it to do something, it's going to do it. We have two faithful dogs. You tell them to do something, they're going to ignore you completely. They're always faithful. But God is faithful. He will do what He said He would do. He will keep His promises, forgive those who confess their sins. And He is just, as in justified. That means to be made as if the sin had never been committed. Have you ever thought about that? That thing that you did that nobody else knows about but you, you've been worrying about it all your life. You confess it to God. Talk to God about it. Name it. Confess it. It's gone. It's just like it was never committed. That's what justification means. It took the blood of Jesus Christ for this to happen. This is how serious it was to God to make it happen. But that's how it works. You know, we've all done things in our lives which we wish we'd never done. Whether it's at work, whether it's at home, we say we're sorry, may never do it again, but sometimes it's still there. Some could be trivial to some people, some more major. I'm not talking like axe murderer type things. When I was a teenager, my dad bought a new truck. He was always buying new cars, and he bought a new Chevy, and he and I and my mom going to the car lot and bought the truck. Everybody's all excited. Somehow, I talked him to let me drive it home. Yes, Dad, I'll be careful. I won't speed. I won't do anything bad. So he gives me the keys to this truck, and he made first payment on it yet. I get in it. I get about 3 blocks from the car lot. I decide to see if it'll burn rubber when you take off. It will. It also will jump a curb and then go back in the street so another car can hit it. And I totaled a brand new truck before I ever got it home. Never even made a payment on it. And I totaled my dad's car. It took us a while to get over that one. But with God, properly confessed, it didn't happen. And eventually, my dad forgave me and bought another truck. If we are faithful and just, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. That's the promise we were talking about. There it is. He's faithful and just to forgive. There's legal forgiveness. In 1 John 1:7, a few verses right before it, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's the legal part of it. If we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, in other words, if we do what we're supposed to do, seek God's will, do what God says, follow God's word, live a righteous life, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But you know what? Even in that verse, the second word is if. Which means if you don't do it, you don't get forgiven. But he promises to forgive if we do what we're supposed to do. Jesus' sacrifice paid the price. Basically, it's still out of court. It's done. So there's legal forgiveness. There's relational forgiveness. Because when we sin, we broke fellowship with God. In Isaiah 59:2, it says our iniquities have separated between us and God. It's like when we sin, there's a, I start saying a wall, but it's above us. There's a ceiling. Our prayers are nothing. We can't reach God again. Our prayers aren't answered. You know, we talked about our big prayer list. There's a lot of stuff on that list. But if you're praying with unconfessed sin in your heart, God's not hearing those prayers. If you need help paying your bills and you have unconfessed sin in your life, God's not hearing your prayers. What if you need wisdom for that, to apply for the new job, or whether you're going to buy a house or not, or whether you're going to buy this vehicle or make a big decision? In James 5, it says, pray for wisdom. But if you have unconfessed sin in your life, you're not going to get the wisdom because that fellowship is broken. But confession restores it. But this only happens if. So who is this forgiveness promised to? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. We have every right to claim the promise of forgiveness. The Bible says Jesus done more sacrifices. Preacher talked about that Sunday. Not with the blood of bulls and rams. He just wants us to confess. No penance, no punishing yourselves. You've seen the guys on TV with the whip, walking around whipping themselves on the back, or going without food for so long, or doing whatever they can do to try to pay for their sin. Jesus did. All he asks is to confess. God said it. God meant it. Believe it. I mean, if you're not going to believe that he's going to forgive your sin, what's the point in asking? There again, that's where if comes in. So the point is, in this whole verse, don't let your sins interrupt your fellowship with God while you're here on earth waiting for eternal fellowship in heaven. If you're saved, he's given us all we need to know. If we just confess them, he'll forgive them. If you'll stand, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed.